For Christmas, I'm going to continue today our series in Revelation. And we will begin, actually, chapter 17. This is the chapter where John sees a vision of the great prostitute. Entonces, por la Navidad, vamos a continuar nuestra serie en Apocalipsis hoy. Vamos a estar comenzando el capítulo 17, donde Juan ve la visión de la gran ramera. Remember that we have just finished the section of the seven bowls of God's wrath, which is the conclusion of the judgment of the nation of Israel.
Recuérdense que acabamos ya de ver la sección de las siete copas de la ira de Dios, la cual es, son la conclusión del juicio de Dios sobre la nación de Israel.
But as we've seen throughout the book in Revelation, John doesn't really follow a strictly chronological order.
Pero como hemos visto a través de este libro aquí en Apocalipsis, Juan no sigue un orden estrictamente cronológico.
This is important to keep in mind because, as you will see here in chapter 17 and in the next chapter, chapter 18, John doesn't move on to the next point in the timeline, the next thing in the timeline, but rather gives a more detailed view of the divine judgment against Israel that he has been presenting.
Y esto es importante saber, tener en mente, porque como vamos a ver aquí en este capítulo y en el siguiente capítulo del 18, Juan no sigue al siguiente punto, no prosigue al siguiente punto en la línea de tiempo, sino que más bien nos empieza a dar una perspectiva más detallada del divino juicio, del juicio de Dios en contra de Israel que nos ha estado él presentando.
Now, chapter 17, ahora el capítulo 17, chapter 17 is very rich. There is a lot of information and a lot of details that are hard to separate because they are all linked together.
El capítulo 17 es muy rico, tiene mucha información y muchos detalles porque, y por esta razón, perdón, es un poco difícil separar esos detalles porque todo está como que interconectado.
So at first, I thought that maybe because of that, I should try to present the whole chapter, all of chapter 17 in one sermon, but that was an impossible task.
Entonces, al principio pensé que quizás sería una buena idea presentar todo el capítulo de 17 en un sermón, pero eso iba a ser una tarea imposible.
So what I want to do with this chapter is to identify the key symbols that John mentions and then build a sermon around those symbols and their meaning.
Entonces, lo que quiero yo hacer para este capítulo es tratar de identificar los símbolos claves que Juan menciona y entonces sobre estos símbolos poder así armar el sermón sobre estos símbolos y sobre su significado.
And the first symbol that John describes here in our passage is the great prostitute, and that is going to be our focus in today's sermon.
Y el primer símbolo que Juan describe es la gran ramera, y ese va a ser nuestro enfoque en el sermón de hoy.
But before we do that, we're going to come before the Lord in prayer.
Pero antes de hacer eso, vamos a venir delante del Señor en oración.
Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word.
Padre, te damos tantas gracias por darnos tu palabra.
We ask you to please help us now.
Te pedimos ahora que nos ayudes.
We need your help to listen to your word. I need your help to preach your word.
Yo necesito tu ayuda para predicar tu palabra y todos necesitamos tu ayuda para oír tu palabra.
Help me with clarity. Fill me
Holy Spirit to preach your word with anointing and power. Ayúdame para tener claridad y Espíritu Santo para predicar tu palabra con unción y con claridad. And help us all by giving us not only ears to hear, but hearts that are receptive to you. Y danos a todos, Señor, la ayuda necesaria, Señor, los oídos para oír, pero también el corazón receptivo a tu palabra. We ask you, Lord, these things in the name of Jesus. Te pedimos, Señor, estas cosas en el nombre de Jesús. Amen. So, look with me, please, at verse 1 in our passage. Here, John presents the first key symbol of chapter 17. Entonces, vea conmigo, por favor, al versículo 1 de nuestro pasaje. Aquí, Juan nos presenta el primer símbolo clave del capítulo 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute." Dice, versículo 1, y uno de los siete ángeles que tenían las siete copas vino y habló conmigo diciendo, ven, te mostraré el juicio de la gran ramera. El juicio de la gran ramera. Now, in verse 18, of chapter 18, verse 18, this woman, this great prostitute, is described as, look at it with me, the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Ahora, entonces en el versículo 18 de este capítulo, vea conmigo, a esta mujer, a esta gran ramera, se le describe como la gran ciudad que reina sobre los reyes de la tierra. And as you probably remember, this description, the great city, has already been used twice in Revelation to refer to the city of Jerusalem in the first century. We saw that in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, and also in Revelation chapter 16, verse 19. Y como quizás se recordará, esta descripción, la gran ciudad, ya ha sido usada dos veces en el libro de Apocalipsis para referirse a la ciudad de Jerusalén en el primer siglo. Lo vimos en Apocalipsis 11:8 y en Apocalipsis 16:19. Now, there's another very important detail about the great prostitute in verse 5, where John tells us that on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Ahora, hay otro detalle muy importante acerca de la gran ramera que vemos en el versículo 5, donde Juan nos dice que sobre su frente había un nombre escrito, un misterio: Babilonia la Grande, la madre de las rameras y de las abominaciones de la tierra. Now, as you know, that name, Babylon, has also been used in Revelation twice already to refer to the city of Jerusalem. We saw that in Revelation 14:8 and in chapter 16, verse 19. And Babylon will be used three more times in chapter 18, verse 2, chapter 18, verse 10, and chapter 18, verse 21. Ahora, el nombre Babilonia también ya ha sido usado dos veces en Apocalipsis para referirse a la ciudad de Jerusalén. Lo vimos en Apocalipsis 14:8 y en Apocalipsis 16:19. Y va a ser usado a Babilonia tres veces más para referirse a Jerusalén en el capítulo 18, versículo 2, capítulo 18, versículo 10 y capítulo 18, versículo 21. So the great prostitute here in our passage clearly refers to the city of Jerusalem, which, as you know already, represents apostate Israel. Jerusalem, the holy city, the capital of Israel, represents apostate, unfaithful Israel. Entonces, la gran ramera en nuestro pasaje claramente se refiere a la ciudad de Jerusalén, que como ustedes saben ya, representa a la Israel apóstata, a la Israel infiel. Jerusalén, la ciudad santa, la capital de Israel, representativamente aquí es la Israel apóstata e infiel. Now, there are many other details here in our text that confirm this identity of the great prostitute, the identity as apostate Israel, as Jerusalem. Ahora, hay muchos otros detalles aquí en el texto que confirman la identidad de la gran ramera como Jerusalén. For example, we know that the book of Revelation presents God's divorce from the nation of Israel, his adulterous old covenant bride. And then in chapters 19 onward, the focus shifts to God's new bride, which is the church. Ahora, por ejemplo, sabemos que el libro de Apocalipsis presenta el divorcio de Dios de la nación de Israel, quien era su esposa adúltera del antiguo pacto. Y luego, del capítulo 19 en adelante, el enfoque cambia hacia la nueva esposa de Dios, que es la iglesia. Now, this contrast between the adulterous bride and the new bride in Revelation is further emphasized by the contrast between the two cities, the New Jerusalem and the Old Jerusalem. Ahora, este contraste en Apocalipsis que vemos entre la esposa adúltera y la nueva esposa de Dios se enfatiza aún más con el contraste entre las dos ciudades, la Nueva Jerusalén y la Vieja Jerusalén. The New Jerusalem is the holy, heavenly, celestial city that John mentions in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, and chapter 21, verse 2. La Nueva Jerusalén es la ciudad santa y celestial que Juan menciona en Apocalipsis 3:12 y en Apocalipsis 21:2. And the New Jerusalem represents the church. Y la Nueva Jerusalén representa a la iglesia. The Old Jerusalem is the apostate, earthly city of Jerusalem, which again represents national and faithful Israel. Y la Vieja Jerusalén es la ciudad terrenal de Jerusalén, la ciudad apóstata, que nuevamente representa a la Israel infiel nacional. This earthly Jerusalem is the one that is also called Babylon. Why? To highlight her wickedness and to affirm that the nation of Israel had become an enemy to God and was no longer in covenant with him. That's the emphasis of calling Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, Babylon. Ahora, esta Jerusalén terrenal, a la cual se le llama Babilonia, se le llama así para recalcar su maldad y también para afirmar que la nación de Israel se había convertida en enemiga de Dios y que ya no estaba en pacto con Dios. Esa es la razón por la cual se le llama a Jerusalén Babilonia. Now, this reality that the nation of Israel is no longer in covenant with God is something that our futurist brethren really struggle with. Because for them, it's inconceivable to think that the Jews are no longer God's people. That's a core aspect of the theology of our futurist brethren, that the Jews are still God's people. And they have a hard time understanding that that is no longer the case. Ahora, esta realidad de que la nación de Israel ya no está en pacto con Dios es algo con lo cual nuestros hermanos futuristas tienen una lucha bastante grande, porque para ellos es inconcebible pensar que los judíos ya no son el pueblo de Dios. Usted habla con un hermano futurista y para ellos el pueblo de Dios siguen siendo los judíos, y pensar diferente es algo muy difícil. In fact, futurists would say, and I have heard that personally, they will say that my position is called replacement theology. That what I believe is that the church has replaced Israel, and they reject replacement theology. Ahora, lo que nuestros hermanos futuristas dirían, y me lo han dicho directamente a mí, es que mi posición se llama la teología del reemplazo. Que lo que yo creo es que la iglesia ha reemplazado a Israel, y eso es algo que ellos rechazan. Now, the truth is that to say that the church has replaced Israel is very simplistic, and it's also a very incomplete way of describing what I believe and what I've been teaching for the last 2 years. Ahora, la verdad es que el decir que la iglesia ha reemplazado a Israel es algo muy simplístico y también incompleto. Es una manera incompleta de describir lo que yo creo y lo que he estado enseñando en los dos últimos años. You see, what happened between the church and the nation of Israel should not be described as a replacement. We would actually insult God and his holy character by simply affirming that he just replaced his bride with another one. That would be an insult to God. Fíjese que lo que pasó entre la iglesia e Israel no debería describirse como simplemente un reemplazo. De hecho, insultaríamos a Dios y a su carácter si simplemente decimos que él reemplazó a una esposa con otra. Church, what we need to understand is that the old covenant was a conditional covenant with blessings and with sanctions. You can read that in the Old Testament, with eternal promises from God, but also with warnings of severe consequences for violating the covenant. That was the old covenant. Escucha, iglesia, lo que tenemos que entender es que el antiguo pacto era un pacto condicional con bendiciones y con sanciones. Usted puede leerlo en el Antiguo Testamento. Con promesas eternas de parte de Dios, pero también con advertencias de consecuencias severas por violar el pacto. And well, Israel violated this covenant time and time again. Israel became like Babylon. Israel, instead of being a faithful bride, became a great prostitute. And that's why the nation was judged by God in the first century. Y bueno, Israel, lo vemos en la Biblia, que violó el pacto con Dios vez tras vez tras vez. Israel se volvió como Babilonia. Israel, en vez de ser una esposa fiel a Dios, se convirtió en una gran ramera. Y esa es la razón por la cual en el primer siglo Dios la juzgó. Now, it's important to point out that God didn't just suddenly lose his patience with the Jewish nation and then, out of nowhere, decided to punish them. Ahora, es importante señalar que Dios no así de repente perdió su paciencia con la nación judía y un día decidió castigarlos, no. The Lord, in his goodness and mercy, had been warning the old covenant people, his old covenant people, about his judgment, but they refused to listen. El Señor, en su bondad, en su misericordia, le había estado advirtiendo a su pueblo del antiguo pacto acerca de su juicio, pero ellos se rehusaron a oírle. Now, I want to show you what I just said from Scripture. I want to show you that what we see here in Revelation echoes what God had prophetically been revealing to Israel from the past. Ahora, lo que acabo de decir, quiero mostrárselo de las Escrituras. Quiero enseñarle cómo lo que vemos aquí en Apocalipsis es un eco de la voz profética de Dios revelada al pueblo de Israel desde el pasado. For example, Jerusalem, which represents God's old covenant unfaithful people, is called a great prostitute here in Revelation. We just saw that. And that is exactly what we see also in the book of Jeremiah. Let me give you the references so you can write them down and read them later. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3, and Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7. 220, 3, 3, 5, 7. There you will see Jerusalem being called a prostitute, just like we see in Revelation. Por ejemplo, Jerusalén, quien representa al pueblo de Dios del antiguo pacto, al pueblo infiel de Dios del antiguo pacto, aquí en Apocalipsis hemos visto que se le llama prostituta, ramera. Y eso es exactamente lo que vemos también en el libro de Jeremías. Déjenme darle estas referencias, escríbalas y léalas luego. Jeremías 2:20, Jeremías 3:3 y Jeremías 5:7. 2:20, 3:3, 5:7. Ahí va a ver cómo Jerusalén, en el libro de Jeremías, es llamada ramera, prostituta. Or what about how in Revelation, Jerusalem is described as the great city that was going to be judged by God? That is the same language that we find in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 8. Listen, and many nations will pass by this city, talking about Jerusalem, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city, the great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their God, and worshiped other gods and served them. The great city, unfaithful to the covenant. ¿O qué tal sobre lo que vemos aquí en Apocalipsis acerca de Jerusalén, que se le describe como la gran ciudad que iba a ser juzgada por Dios? Ese lenguaje de la gran ciudad que iba a ser juzgada por Dios también lo vemos en Jeremías 22:8. Escuche lo que dice Jeremías 22:8. Pasarán muchas naciones junto a esta ciudad, Jerusalén, y dirá cada cual a su prójimo, ¿por qué ha hecho así el Señor a esta gran ciudad? Entonces responderán, porque abandonó el pacto del Señor, su Dios, y se postraron ante otros dioses y le sirvieron. Y ahí está Jerusalén, la gran ciudad infiel que iba a ser juzgada por Dios. Now, through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord also pronounces judgment against the kingdom of Babylon, who had conquered Israel and taken the people captive. We know that. Ahora, a través del profeta Jeremías, el Señor también pronuncia su juicio en contra del reino de Babilonia, quienes, como sabemos, habían conquistado a Israel y se habían llevado al pueblo cautivo. But before judging Babylon, God instructed his people in Babylon to flee for their safety and their preservation. Listen, Jeremiah 51:6. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. Pero antes de juzgar a Babilonia, Dios había instruido a su pueblo que huyan de ahí, de Babilonia, por su seguridad y para su preservación. Escuche, Jeremías 51:6. Huid de en medio de Babilonia, y salve cada uno su vida. No perezcáis por su culpa, pues este es el tiempo de la venganza del Señor. Él le dará su pago. Now, besides urging his people to flee Babylon before the judgment, the Lord also says to his people in Jeremiah 56, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. Ahora, aparte de la urgencia con la cual el Señor les llama a su pueblo a huir de Babilonia antes del juicio, el Señor también le dice esto a su pueblo en Jeremías 56. Escuchen. Ovejas perdidas ha venido a ser mi pueblo. Sus pastores les han descarriado, haciéndolas vagar por los montes. Han andado de monte en collado y han olvidado su lugar de descanso. So the reason why the people of Israel went into exile in Babylon was because of their disobedience. And this disobedience was largely because of the failure of the leaders, the shepherds, that had led the people of God astray. Entonces, la razón por la cual el pueblo de Israel había ido al exilio en Babilonia fue por su desobediencia, y esto en gran parte por la falla de sus líderes, sus pastores, que les habían descarriado o hecho descarriar de Dios. But as always, God has a remnant, a chosen remnant that he extends his mercy and his grace to. And it is to that remnant that God was urging to flee Babylon before the judgment. Pero como siempre, Dios tiene un remanente escogido, un remanente al cual él extiende su misericordia y su gracia. Y es a ese remanente que Dios le estaba diciendo, instruyendo con urgencia, que huyan de Babilonia antes del juicio. Now, as we consider the judgment against Babylon presented by the prophet Jeremiah, isn't it remarkable the similarities between Babylon and the apostate Jerusalem, which is called Babylon here in Revelation? The similarities are remarkable. Ahora, al considerar este juicio en contra de Babilonia presentado por el profeta Jeremías, ¿no es notable las similaridades que vemos entre Babilonia y la Jerusalén apóstata, que también es llamada Babilonia aquí en Apocalipsis? For example, think about the role of the corrupt leaders. Por ejemplo, piense en el papel de los líderes corruptos. The people of God went into exile in Babylon because of their sin and because of the corruption of their evil leaders. We saw that. El pueblo de Dios fue en exilio a Babilonia por su pecado y por la corrupción de sus líderes malvados. Ya vimos eso. Now, likewise, as Jesus points out many times throughout his ministry, the first century Jewish leaders in Jerusalem were leading the people astray for their corruption. Remember that he even had to clean the temple because of the corruption of the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. De igual manera, como Jesús lo señala varias veces a través de su ministerio, los líderes judíos del primer siglo en Jerusalén estaban haciendo descarriar al pueblo por su corrupción. De hecho, Jesús tiene que limpiar el templo de la corrupción sacerdotal y del liderazgo judío en Jerusalén. But once again, God is always faithful to his chosen remnant. And just like he instructed his people to flee Babylon through the prophet Jeremiah, before the judgment, throughout the book of Revelation, and in the Olivet Discourse, we have seen in this series how God instructed the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, the 144,000, remember, he instructed them to flee the city before the judgment, before the fall of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. Just like he instructed his remnant in the days of old to flee Babylon, the real Babylon, in the New Testament, he instructs his remnant in Jerusalem to flee the new Babylon, Jerusalem, before its judgment. Pero nuevamente, Dios siempre tiene un remanente escogido. Y a ese remanente escogido, él le es fiel. Y así como el Señor le había instruido a su pueblo escogido antiguo, su remanente antiguo, a huir de la Babilonia, literal, la Babilonia actual en el tiempo pasado, a huir de esa Babilonia antes del juicio. Hemos visto nosotros varias veces ya en el libro de Apocalipsis, en el discurso del Olivar, que Dios le instruyó a su remanente, a los judíos cristianos en Jerusalén, a los 144,000 a huir de Jerusalén, la nueva Babilonia, antes de su juicio, de su caída en el año 70 después de Cristo. So as you can see, Scripture helps us clearly identify this great prostitute here in chapter 17. It is Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. Entonces, como usted puede ver, la Escritura nos ayuda con gran claridad a identificar a esta gran ramera del capítulo 17 como la ciudad de Jerusalén. Now, look with me at verse 4 here in our passage. I want you to listen here how this great prostitute is also described. Ahora, quiero que vea conmigo al versículo 4 en nuestro pasaje. Quiero que vea cómo se le describe también a esta gran ramera. The woman was arrayed. The woman is the great prostitute. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. La mujer, dice, la gran ramera, estaba vestida de púrpura y escarlata, y adornada con oro, piedras preciosas y perlas, y tenía en la mano una copa de oro llena de abominaciones y de las inmundicias de su inmoralidad. Now listen to this. The colors that the woman is wearing here in our passage are the same colors as the curtains and the veil in the tabernacle. We see this in Exodus chapter 26, chapter 27, chapter 36, and chapter 38. That's where you find the descriptions of the tabernacle, same colors as the great prostitute. Ahora escuche bien esto. Estos colores que viste esta mujer, esta gran ramera aquí en nuestro pasaje, son los mismos colores que las cortinas y el velo del tabernáculo. Si usted va a Éxodo 26, 27, 36 y 38, los capítulos, ahí va a ver la descripción de los colores de las cortinas y el velo del tabernáculo. Son los mismos colores que esta mujer. But that's not all. The colors, the gold adornments, and the precious stones that the great prostitute has here in our passage are identical to the garments that the old covenant priests wore. Pero eso no es todo. Fíjese que los colores, los adornos de oro y las piedras preciosas que tiene esta gran ramera en nuestro pasaje son idénticos a las vestimentas que tenían los sacerdotes del antiguo pacto. You can confirm this by going to Exodus 25, 28, 35, 36, and 39. You can confirm there the similarity between what the great prostitute is wearing and what the priests would wear. Puede confirmarlo en los capítulos 25, 28, 35, 36 y 39 de Éxodo, que lo que viste y con lo que se adorna esta gran ramera es similar a lo que vestían los sacerdotes. And if you look at Exodus chapter 28, verse 36, there, God had commanded for the priests to wear on their forehead, a plate of pure gold with an engraving. And this is what the engraving that the priests would wear had to say: Holy to the Lord. Ahora, si usted ve Éxodos 28:36, ahí va a ver que Dios había mandado a los sacerdotes a ponerse en su frente una lámina de oro puro con una grabación inscrita que decía consagrado al Señor o santidad al Señor. Now, does that raise a flag in relation to our passage? Does that bring you to a point in our passage? Ahora, ¿esto le da como una alerta y lo trae a un punto en nuestro pasaje? Remember what the great prostitute is wearing on her forehead here in our passage? ¿Se recuerda lo que la gran ramera tiene en su frente en nuestro pasaje? She also has an engraving. Ella también tiene algo grabado en su frente. Verse 5, it says that it is a name of mystery. And this is what it says. Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. En nuestro pasaje, versículo 5, la gran ramera también tiene algo inscrito en su frente. Un nombre, un misterio, dice el versículo 5. Babilonia la Grande, la madre de las rameras y de las abominaciones de la tierra. So, a very important observation that we can make here is that the description of the great prostitute in our passage is pointing us to the Old Covenant tabernacle and to the Old Covenant priesthood. That's very clear here in our passage. Entonces, una observación importante que podemos hacer sobre nuestro pasaje es que la descripción de la gran ramera nos está señalando al tabernáculo del Antiguo Pacto y también al sacerdocio del Antiguo Pacto. That is a very important detail because it confirms the identity of the great prostitute as Jerusalem, and it also highlights her covenant unfaithfulness. Este es un detalle muy importante porque nos confirma nuevamente la identidad de esta gran ramera como Jerusalén y recalca su infidelidad al pacto. In fact, I want you to go with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Because I want us to read most of Ezekiel 16. And the reason is that I think that after you read Ezekiel 16 with me, the picture of Jerusalem as the great prostitute will become very clear and evident to you. Ahora, quiero que vayamos a Ezequiel 16. Vamos a leer la mayoría de este capítulo. Y la razón es porque yo pienso que al leer Ezequiel 16, vamos a poder ver el cuadro de Jerusalén como la gran ramera de una manera clara y evidente. Ezekiel 16 really gives us the full picture. Ezequiel 16 nos da en muchas maneras el cuadro completo. In Ezekiel 16, the Lord also is accusing Jerusalem of being an unfaithful bride. So here we have the similarity beginning already in the context. En Ezequiel 16 hay un contexto similar, ya que ahí el Señor está acusando a Jerusalén de haberse vuelto una esposa infiel. Now, take a deep breath because we're going to read the first 43 verses of Ezekiel 16. It's a large passage, but it's important that we read it all. Ahora, respire porque vamos a leer los primeros 43 versículos de este capítulo, de Ezequiel 16. Es largo, pero es importante que lo leamos. Now, because of the length of the passage, I'm going to read it in one language only. I need you to follow in the other. Ahora, por cuán largo es este pasaje, voy a leerlo solo en un lenguaje. Quiero que usted me siga en el otro lenguaje. I'm going to read it in English. If you can please have Ezekiel 16 in the screens, please, so you can follow there or follow, please, in your Bibles. Voy a leerlo en inglés. Si me sigue en la pantalla, si lo ponen ahí, o si me sigue en su Biblia, por favor, en español. Ezekiel 16, verses 1 through 43. Ezequiel 16, versículos 1 al 43. Here we go. Aquí vamos. Again the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown. Yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God. And you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown, and lavish your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also, my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey, you set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughter my children and deliver them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street, you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your whoring. You also play the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughter of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with them, and still you are not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a prostitute, because you scorn payment, adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of your husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment, while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. And I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your vaulted chamber and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords,
and they shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. I will make you stop playing the whore, and you shall also give payment no more. So will I satisfy my wrath on you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm and will be no more angry, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have angered me, enraged me with all these things. Therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations? My brothers and sisters, the whoredom, the unfaithfulness, the spiritual adultery of the nation of Israel was not something new, was not a first century problem. Mis hermanos y hermanas, la prostitución de Israel, su infidelidad, su adulterio espiritual, no era algo nuevo, no era algo que ocurrió solamente en el primer siglo. God had been confronting his old covenant bride for a long time, for her unfaithfulness, for her alliances with pagan nations, for her murders. Mis hermanos, Dios había estado confrontando a su esposa del antiguo pacto por mucho tiempo a causa de sus infidelidades, de sus alianzas con naciones paganas y también sus asesinatos. Israel had been warned about the consequences of her abominations and how her lovers, the nations she was seeking refuge in instead of God, those lovers, those nations, will actually become her executioners. Israel había sido advertida acerca de las consecuencias de sus abominaciones, de cómo sus amantes, las naciones paganas en las cuales Israel se refugiaba, en vez de refugiarse en Dios, se iban a convertir en sus verdugos. And so as you can see, our passage here in Revelation is an echo of Ezekiel 16. Entonces, como usted puede ver, nuestro pasaje aquí en Apocalipsis es un eco de Ezequiel 16. The old covenant bride, dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones, had used her beauty and her glory to betray God, her husband, with her pagan lovers. La esposa del antiguo pacto, vestida de púrpura y escarlata, adornada con oro y piedras preciosas, había usado su belleza y su gloria para traicionar a Dios, su esposo, con sus amantes paganos. In the next sermon, we're actually going to see how Rome, which is one of those lovers that Israel trusted in, one of those pagan nations that Israel took refuge in and betrayed God with, became her executioner, became the nation that God used to bring judgment to her, her adulterous bride, Jerusalem. We're going to see that in the next sermon. En el siguiente sermón, de hecho, vamos a ver cómo Roma, que fue uno de los amantes de Israel, Israel se metió a la cama con Roma para oponerse a Jesús, para oponerse a la iglesia, y luego Roma mismo, el amante de Israel, se convierte en el verdugo. Y Dios la usa, usa a Roma para castigar a Israel, para destruir a Jerusalén, su esposa adúltera. Eso lo veremos en el próximo sermón. Now, something also that's important and that we see in Ezekiel 16 is that Jerusalem was accused of murder. Ahora, algo que vemos en Ezequiel 16 que es importante es que a Jerusalén se le acusa por muerte, por asesinatos. We actually see that often throughout the Bible. And here in our passage, one of the primary accusations against Jerusalem, the great prostitute, is murder. It is the murder of the martyrs. Look at verse 6. And I saw the woman, that's the great prostitute, drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. You see, that's the same pattern. Jerusalem kills the prophets, kills the servants of God, killed Jesus. She's drunk with the blood of the prophets. It's one of the accusations that we see in Ezekiel 16. We see it in Revelation. Y aquí en nuestro pasaje, si usted se fija,
una de las acusaciones principales en contra de Jerusalén es el asesinato de los mártires. Versículo 6. Y vi a la mujer, la gran ramera, ebria de la sangre de los santos y de la sangre de los testigos o mártires de Jesús. Es esta la gran ramera, Jerusalén, que mata profetas, que mató a Cristo, que mata a los siervos de Dios. Está ebria de la sangre de los mártires. Now, as I said earlier, that term, replacement theology, doesn't accurately describe what I believe about the termination of the old covenant with the nation of Israel and the establishment of the new covenant with the church. Replacement theology, not a good term for what happened. Entonces, como lo mencioné anteriormente, el término teología del reemplazo no describe acertadamente lo que yo creo acerca de cómo el antiguo pacto con la nación de Israel quedó obsoleto, terminado, y como el nuevo pacto fue establecido con la iglesia. As theologian Ken Gentry observes, Revelation, this is his quote, I'm quoting him, Revelation presents a judicial drama in which the overarching theme is Israel's marital unfaithfulness to God and his covenant divorce and criminal judgment of her. Como nos dice el teólogo Ken Gentry, lo siguiente dice él. Apocalipsis presenta un drama judicial en el cual el tema dominante es la infidelidad marital de Israel hacia Dios y cómo él se divorcia de ella y la enjuicia por sus crímenes. So replacement theology is a bad term because God doesn't simply replace Israel with the church. It's actually much deeper and serious than that. God divorced Israel and then judges her for her persistent adultery and unfaithfulness. Judges her for being a non-faithful bride. That's not replacement. This is divorce and is judgment. Entonces, la teología del reemplazo, un término no bueno para describir esto, porque Dios no simplemente reemplaza a Israel con la iglesia. Lo que hace Dios es divorciarse de Israel por su adulterio y su infidelidad persistente, por ser una esposa adúltera, y luego la enjuicia. No es un reemplazo, es un divorcio y es un juicio que es mucho más serio y más profundo. Now remember what I mentioned last week, that under the old covenant was punishable by stoning. We know that, right? We know what we see in the book of John about the adulterous woman. She's about to be stoned. Why? Because that was the punishment for adultery under the law. Ahora, recuerden lo que mencioné la semana pasada, que bajo el antiguo pacto, el adulterio, bajo la ley del antiguo pacto, el adulterio tenía que ser castigado a pedrazos. Un adúltero, una adúltera, era apedreado como castigo. Sabemos de eso porque vemos en el libro de Juan, la mujer adúltera. ¿Qué es lo que van a hacer? Van a apedrearla. Este es el castigo por romper esa ley. And remember, also I mentioned this last week, that one of the ways that the Romans attacked Jerusalem was by what? By launching stones against the city with their catapults. We saw that last week. Y también recuérdense que la semana pasada vimos que una de las maneras que Roma atacó a Jerusalén en la guerra fue lanzándole piedras por las catapultas del ejército romano. So we can conclude that just as the law of God required that adultery be punishable by stoning, Jerusalem, the adulterous bride of God, was indeed stoned for her unfaithfulness. Entonces, podemos concluir que como la ley de Dios lo requería, que el adulterio sea castigado a pedrazos, Jerusalén, la esposa adúltera de Dios, fue ciertamente castigada con piedras por el imperio romano. Now, a possible objection to that is that I'm simply stretching this application, that punishment of stoning was for people, for literal adulterers. and it shouldn't be applied to the nation of Israel. Ahora, una objeción a esto sería, pero eso es como que estirar mucho la aplicación. Esto de apedrear era para las personas adúlteras, no para una nación. However, as we saw in Ezekiel 16, very clearly, Jerusalem is threatened to be stoned for her adultery. Pero cuando vimos en Ezequiel 16, claramente, no a una persona, sino a Jerusalén, se le advierte que iba a ser apedrada por sus adulterios. And we see the same thing in chapter 23 of Ezekiel. Y vemos lo mismo en el capítulo 23 de Ezequiel. That Jerusalem is warned that because of her adultery, stoning will be part of her punishment. We see that in Ezekiel 23:47. Es lo mismo que vemos en Ezequiel 23:47, donde a Jerusalén se le advierte que por sus adulterios ser apedrada iba a ser parte del juicio que recibiría. Therefore, it is in light of Scripture that we can reach the conclusion that when Jerusalem was stoned by the Romans during the Jewish-Roman War, it was to fulfill the law of God which required the punishment of stoning against the adulteress. Entonces, es a la luz de las Escrituras que podemos llegar a esta conclusión de que cuando Jerusalén fue apedreada por Roma, era para cumplir lo que la ley de Dios demandaba en cuanto al adulterio, que tenía que ser castigado a pedrazos. Now, the reason why I'm pointing this out again, I mentioned that last week, the reason that I'm pointing that out again is because I want you to see something in our passage today that is very similar. Ahora, la razón por la cual menciono esto nuevamente, lo mencioné el domingo pasado, lo menciono nuevamente hoy, porque quiero que vea algo en nuestro pasaje de hoy que es bastante similar a eso. You see, in the Old Covenant, there were specific laws related to the Levitical priesthood. Many laws related to the Levitical priesthood. Fíjese que en el Antiguo Pacto, habían varias leyes que tenían relación con el sacerdocio levítico. Leyes en cuanto al sacerdocio levítico. En el Leviticus chapter 29, sorry, chapter 21, verse 9, Leviticus 21, 9, we read the following. Y en Levíticos capítulo 21, versículo 9, leemos lo siguiente. Escuche, listen. This is a law. And the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by whoring, profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. Y la hija de un sacerdote, si se profana como ramera, a su padre profana, en el fuego será quemada. Now, remember what we've seen in our passage today, that the great prostitute is the city of Jerusalem, the adulterous bride. Ahora, recuérdense lo que vimos en el pasaje de hoy, que la gran ramera es la ciudad de Jerusalén, la esposa adúltera de Dios. However, this woman in our passage is not just any bride. She is the old covenant bride of God, clothed and adorned like the tabernacle and the priesthood of the old covenant. Sin embargo, esta mujer de nuestro pasaje no es una esposa común y corriente. Ella es la esposa de Dios del antiguo pacto, vestida y adornada como el tabernáculo y como el sacerdocio del antiguo pacto. So Jerusalem, the adulterous bride, is a woman of priestly lineage. And therefore, she should not only be stoned, but also burned as her punishment, just like Leviticus 21:9 indicates. Entonces, Jerusalén, la esposa adúltera, es una mujer de linaje sacerdotal. Y entonces, no debería solamente ser apedreada por su adulterio, pero también quemada, como lo manda Levíticos 21:9. Now, with that in mind, look at the last part of verse 16 here in chapter 17. Ahora, con eso en la mente, quiero que vea conmigo la última parte del versículo 16 aquí en el capítulo 17. We're going to look deeper at this verse in the next sermon, but for now, I want to just point out that here John is describing how Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by Rome. Listen to what it says. Revelation 17:16. They, that is the Roman forces, will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. Apocalipsis 17, 16. Juan aquí describe cómo Roma iba a destruir a Jerusalén. Y eso es lo que dice Juan, Apocalipsis 17, 16. La dejarán desolada y desnuda y comerán sus carnes y la quemarán con fuego. And church, that's what happened. In the year 70 AD, after breaching into Jerusalem, the city and the temple were burned by the Roman military forces. We know that from history. Y eso fue lo que ocurrió, iglesia. En el año 70, después de haber penetrado dentro de la ciudad de Jerusalén, las fuerzas romanas incendiaron a la ciudad y quemaron el templo judío. So just like the stones that the Romans launched against Jerusalem, the fire was not something arbitrary and meaningless. Jerusalem was burned because it was the punishment that Leviticus 21:9 demanded. Entonces, al igual que las piedras romanas que fueron lanzadas en contra de Jerusalén, el fuego con la cual la ciudad fue incendiada no fue algo arbitrario o sin importancia. Jerusalén fue quemada porque ese era el castigo que la ley demandaba en Levítico 21:9. So I hope you can see that this first key symbol here in chapter 17, the great prostitute, is clearly the city of Jerusalem, which represents the nation of Israel judged by God. Entonces, espero que pueda usted ver aquí cómo este primer símbolo clave en Apocalipsis 17, la gran ramera, es claramente la ciudad de Jerusalén, la cual representa a la nación de Israel juzgada por Dios. I hope you can grasp the contrast that John is presenting here between the old adulterous bride who is judged by God and the new bride which is glorified by God later in the book. Espero que usted pueda ver aquí el contraste entre la esposa adúltera de Dios que es juzgada por Dios y la nueva esposa de Dios que es glorificada más adelante en el libro. But I want to conclude the sermon by asking a question that perhaps some of you may have, a question that I think is valid to ask in light of what we have seen in Revelation. Pero quiero concluir el sermón haciendo una pregunta, respondiendo a una pregunta que quizás algunos de ustedes tengan. Una pregunta que yo pienso que es válida preguntarla a la luz de lo que hemos visto en el libro de Apocalipsis. And this is the question. Y esta es la pregunta. If God divorced Israel, his old covenant bride, and broke, made obsolete his covenant with her. Not broke, but canceled is a better word there. His covenant with her. What certainty do Christians have that God won't divorce the Church of Christ, his new covenant bride? That's a good question. Y esa es la pregunta. Si es que Dios se divorció de Israel, su esposa del antiguo pacto, y canceló su pacto con ella, ¿qué certeza tiene el cristiano de que Dios no se va a divorciar de su nueva esposa, del nuevo pacto, de la iglesia de Jesucristo? Es una buena pregunta, una pregunta válida. This is a valid question. In fact, some of our brothers in the faith who hold to Arminianism believe this, that God can bring us into his covenant and then remove us from his covenant, that we can be saved, and we can lose our salvation, and be saved, and then we can lose our salvation in the covenant, out of the covenant. So it is a valid question to ask. Es una pregunta válida porque, de hecho, algunos de nuestros hermanos en la fe que se atienen a una teología arminiana creen eso, creen lo que estoy preguntando. Ellos creen que Dios puede traer a alguien a su pacto y removerlo de su pacto. Lo salva, ya no es salvo. Y lo salva, pierde su salvación. Entonces, es una pregunta válida hacerla. And what is the answer to that question? ¿Y cuál es la pregunta o la respuesta a esta pregunta que estoy haciendo? I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, Beginning in verse 6. Quiero que vaya conmigo al libro de Hebreos, capítulo 8, comenzando en el versículo 6. Hebrews, chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. Again, I'm going to read only in English here. Follow along in Spanish, please. We're going to read from verses 6 through 12. Nuevamente voy a leer solo en inglés. Quiero que me siga en español. Hebreos 8, del 6 al 12. It says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." My brothers and sisters, one of our Baptist distinctives is understanding that the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are different. The Old Covenant is not the covenant of grace, for the Old Covenant was a conditional covenant with a sacrificial system that could not take away sins. That's what Hebrews 10:4 tells us. Mis hermanos y hermanas, una de nuestras distintivas bautistas es el entendimiento de que el Antiguo Pacto y el Nuevo Pacto son diferentes. El Antiguo Pacto no es el pacto de la gracia, ya que el Antiguo Pacto era un pacto condicional con un sistema de sacrificios que no podía quitar los pecados. Eso es lo que nos dice Hebreos 10:4. However, the New Covenant is different. It is an unconditional covenant of grace, a covenant with better promises, a covenant with a better high priest and a better sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Sin embargo, el nuevo pacto es diferente. El nuevo pacto es un pacto incondicional porque es un pacto de gracia con mejores promesas, con un mejor sumo sacerdote y con un mejor sacrificio, quien es Jesucristo. And because Jesus is the perfect high priest and the perfect sacrifice of the new covenant, God's promises regarding those who trust in him, in Jesus, is this: I will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. That's a new covenant promise, not an old covenant promise. I will remember their sins no more. Pero ya que el Señor Jesucristo es el sumo sacerdote perfecto y el sacrificio perfecto del nuevo pacto, las promesas hacia para aquellos que confían en él, en Jesucristo, la promesa es esta: y nunca más me acordaré de sus pecados. Y nunca más me acordaré de sus pecados. Esa es una promesa del nuevo pacto, no del antiguo pacto. Y nunca más me acordaré de sus pecados. So, my brother, my sister, we too can be like unfaithful Israel as believers. We still sin, we still fail God and betray his goodness towards us, and that ought to break our hearts. Entonces, mi hermano y mi hermana, nosotros también podemos ser como la Israel infiel, como creyentes, todavía pecamos, le fallamos a Dios, traicionamos su bondad hacia nosotros, y eso debería quebrantarnos el corazón. However, the heart of the Christian, the heart of the true believer, cannot stay broken because we are under a new covenant, a covenant of grace. And in this new covenant, we are given complete forgiveness of sins, justification, and a new heart. And that promise that God will remember our sins no more. He will not remove us from the covenant. We cannot lose our salvation in the new covenant because in the new covenant, he remembers our sins no more. Sin embargo, el corazón del cristiano no se queda quebrantado a raíz de nuestras fallas, ya que estamos en un nuevo pacto, un pacto de gracia, un pacto que nos da perdón de pecados, justificación y un nuevo corazón hacia Dios, un pacto que nos garantiza que Él nunca más va a acordarse de nuestros pecados. No podemos ser removidos del pacto, no podemos perder nuestra salvación, porque en el nuevo pacto Dios jamás vuelve a recordarse de nuestros pecados.
In the new covenant, we are also given the promise that God will preserve us, and as a result of that preservation, we persevere in the faith. That means we don't abandon the faith. That means we don't live however we want because we're saved. No, one of the promises of the new covenant is that we are preserved and we persevere to the end.
Otra promesa del nuevo pacto es que Dios nos preserva y al preservarnos, nosotros perseveramos en la fe. Eso significa que no abandonamos la fe y no vivimos como nos da la gana porque estamos en la fe. No, porque somos cambiados y somos preservados en el nuevo pacto.
So when we sin, when we betray our bridegroom as new covenant believers, we must remember Hebrews 8:12. Christ remembers our sins no more. We must remember that in Christ, God saves us to the uttermost because Christ is our great high priest who is always interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25. And we must remember that in Christ, God guarantees his promise to us with an oath, and it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 18.
Entonces, cuando pequemos, hermanos, cuando pequemos como un pueblo del nuevo pacto, cuando traicionemos a nuestro esposo, el Señor Jesús, recordemos que en Cristo ya Dios no recuerda nuestros pecados. Hebreos 8:12. Recordemos que en Cristo Dios nos salva para siempre porque Cristo es nuestro sumo sacerdote que vive para hacer intercesión por nosotros. Hebreos 7:25. Y recordemos que en Cristo Dios nos garantiza sus promesas con un juramento y que es imposible que Dios mienta. Hebreos 6, del 17 al 18.
If you are in Christ, if you are in the new covenant of his blood, my brother and my sister, you are part of a better covenant. You are part of his true bride, a bride that he will never divorce, a bride that will persevere in the covenant, a bride that will one day be glorified and live with him, the bridegroom, forever.
Mi hermano, mi hermana, si usted es en Cristo, usted es parte del nuevo pacto en la sangre de Cristo, que es un mejor pacto. Usted es parte de la nueva esposa de Cristo, una esposa de la cual él jamás se va a divorciar, una esposa que va a perseverar en el pacto, una esposa que un día será glorificada y vivirá con él, el esposo, para siempre.
May that encourage your heart and anchor your faith in the eternal hope of the believer, which is the sovereign grace of God.
Que esto le anime su corazón y que ancle su fe a la eterna esperanza que tiene el creyente, la gracia soberana de Dios.
Let us pray.
Vamos a orar.
Father, we thank you. Padre, te damos gracias. You could have judged, punish the entire world, Lord, for our sins. And yet you chose a remnant. You chose a bride, your church, to save by grace and through faith.
Padre, tú pudiste haber destruido a este mundo y a cada pecador completamente por nuestras transgresiones. Sin embargo, escogiste un remanente, una esposa, por gracia a través de la fe.
Thank you that in Christ we are part of that new bride.
Gracias que en Cristo somos parte de esta nueva esposa.
And I pray that those in our midst today that don't belong to you, that are not of your bride, may be broken today and come to salvation.
Y te pido que aquellos entre nosotros que no son parte de tu esposa, que no son parte de la iglesia, que vengan a la salvación, que vengan al arrepentimiento y a la fe en Cristo Jesús.
We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Vamos a pedimos esas cosas en el nombre de Jesús. Amén.